Tell you what a great truth this morning that is contained in that song that Brother Chris has shared with us. I appreciate that very much. I've said before, music does something that a lot of times that preaching struggles to do. It touches the heart because there's an emotion through singing. There is just a contemplation that goes on. When you hear those words as folks that sing, do those songs. And so Chris did a good job. All right, Matthew chapter 7 this morning. I've been looking forward to getting to this little portion of Scripture right here as far as judging, because I'll tell you right now, if there has ever been a passage of Scripture that has been misquoted, misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misused any more than this passage of Scripture, Brother Todd, I'd like to know which one it is. I would too. Because, boy, the first time that you look at somebody and say, boy, I'm going to tell you what right now, you ought not be doing that right there. And that first thing they go come out with, believer or unbeliever, well, you're not supposed to judge me. Christians aren't supposed to judge. Well, is that really what the Bible says? Is that really what Jesus is saying here in these six verses that we will be looking at this morning? And as I read these verses, I will guarantee you, if not all of you, most of you, at least some, while I read these verses, you're going to be thinking about someone who have said that to you, or that you may have said to someone else. Let's look at what Jesus says here, once again, starting in verse 1, chapter 7. Judge not, that is the title of the message this morning. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet or use, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam or the board or the plank that is in your own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote or the sawdust out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend or tear you. Unbelievers quote this scripture, the first verse at least. Believers quote this first verse. And a lot of times we claim the words of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 as a viable reason on why someone should never rebuke me or hold me accountable for the things that I do in life. I know personally of a pastor who wound up getting caught up in an affair with a church member. And on that Sunday morning after it was discovered, his wife found out about it. Her husband found out about it. And they know it's going to come to a head on that Sunday morning. The church was full. And so everyone's wondering, how is the pastor going to handle what's just happened? So he comes up into the pulpit. He's got a book bag or a satchel with him. He reaches inside of it, and draws out a rock about yay big and lays it on the pulpit and says these two things. Let you who are without sin cast the first stone and judge not that you be not judged. And the church began to disintegrate into sides concerning the words of that pastor. Good verses, bad context. Now, I've said before, and I've really been kind of punching this in for the last few weeks, because as Jesus speaks to these crowds, there's a lot of content. He's going through a lot of different subjects. But you have to put context with content. I've said before, the content of a scripture is the what? Judgment. The context of the scriptures is why. Why is he saying what he is saying? Listen, there's been many a parent who has had to look at one of their children as they began dating, seeing others. And let's say you've got a daughter and she brings in this boy and you just got a bad feeling. You just got a bad feeling. Brother Bill, did you ever have a bad feeling when one of them boys come walking in the house? Yep, me too. Bad feeling. He is up to no good. And I'm going to tell you how I knew that, because he looked like me. And Miss K.I.'s up to no good. Just get a funny feeling. You just look at her and say, I don't know about him. I don't know about him. I think if you're going to see him, maybe y'all ought to come out to the house for a little bit and let us get to know him. Well, Danny, you can't judge him. You don't even know him. And you're supposed to be a Christian. Mine hit me even harder below the belt. You're a preacher. And you're not supposed to judge. Well, folks, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus really instructing us? Because when you go to the word judge, or judgment, that are found in these verses right here, the word literally means to distinguish or decide. So is Jesus literally instructing us to cast off discernment, decision making? Because if he is, you're going to have to explain verse 6 to me. How am I going to be able to determine what's holy if I can't judge holy things? And how can I determine what a dog is if I can't judge what a dog is? How am I supposed to discern or decide between things of great value, like a pearl, and then someone who will not appreciate that pearl, but instead will take that wisdom and turn and use it destructively? That's what Jesus says here in verse 6. The simple answer is this: you can't. So Jesus is not telling us to not judge. What he is asking us to do is use biblical, spiritual discernment that gives us the ability as God's people to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, with the ultimate goal of restoration, getting things back to a proper perspective, so that once again God can begin to bless. So verses 1 and 2. The first point this morning is what it says. What it says. Now let's look at its meaning here. And again, I just said that just a few moments ago. That judge that you see here in verse 1. Judge that you see in verse 1. Judgment that you see in verse 2. They all come from the same root word that simply means to distinguish or decide in a more applicable and daily understanding. Jesus is not here. And you've got to remember, here in the crowds, there are two different groups of people. You have the average, everyday Israelite Hebrew. Don't have theoretical training. All they know is how it works in the real world. So they know about application. We were actually talking about that this morning, standing back in the hallway, as far as knowing the difference in what the book says on how something's supposed to work, but then how it actually works. Then there are also those that were there in attendance who were trained. They are lawyers. They know God's Word. They know the legal ramifications, being able to apply it in a judicial way. They were also there in that crowd. And so when Jesus is speaking to these folks, He's speaking to them about regular application. So if Jesus is saying that it's okay to judge, now I know what it says here in the first verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. We're going to hit on that. But verse 6 says you've got to be able to judge. What He's talking about is using it in a way that's applicable and not hypocritical. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he said, those of you who say you're not supposed to kill, do you kill? Those of you who say you're not supposed to steal, do you steal? Those of you who say that you're not supposed to commit adultery, are you committing adultery? That is the type of hypocritical judgment that Paul was speaking about to the Jewish Christians that were there in Rome. This is the type of hypocritical judgment that we're being warned about as he is speaking to the everyday Israelite there in Capernaum. And so this is what Jesus means in the daily sense of the word. Because let's be honest, we get judged every day. We make judgments every day. The Bible tells us as believers that one day you and I will sit on thrones and we will judge angels. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And the Apostle Paul also tells us, he says, so if one of these days you're going to judge angels, then you ought to be able to make discerning decisions, good decisions, about the things that pertain to life. The Bible also tells us in Acts chapter 17, in verses 10 and 11, that you had two different groups of Bible students there. You had Berean Christians. You had Thessalonican Christians. And Luke, the physician, wrote there in Acts 17. He said that those who were Berean Christians, Brother Dale, were more noble than those from Thessalonica. Holy smokes, isn't that a judgment? He judged that those of Berea were stronger in their discernment than those from Thessalonica, and here was how he justified that. Because they searched the Scriptures daily and made sure that those things were so. What things? They were judging the preaching of Paul and Silas. This morning, you're judging my preaching. Where did Chris go? He gone. Oh, Lord, I'm not singing the invitation. When a singer comes up and sings, don't tell me you ain't judging. Ain't that right, Brad? Don't tell me you ain't judging. Because if you're up there and you don't get on key, Brad, who's the first one judging your song? You are. And you're sitting there thinking, boy, that's off key. Everybody out there is sitting there thinking, boy, that's off key. The preacher is sitting right here thinking, boy, I wish he'd sing another because I don't want to have to preach after that one. Happens all the time. It happens all the time. But they made noble, discerning decisions. Not too many Wednesdays ago, we looked at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where that John wrote his letter to the churches there in Asia Minor, that they were not to believe everything that was preached to them, but that they were to literally to try to judge every spirit to ensure that spirit was from the Lord. Judge. In the world, every day, we make decisions on behalf of our family, our employer, our community, our county, our state, our nation. Every day, we make judgment calls. So how can someone look at you and honestly say, you can't judge me? Only God can judge me. Well, one of these days I'm going to stand before the Lord. And one of these days I'm going to be held accountable. But it's just like I shared this past Wednesday night, that one of these days when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to be able to do so with boldness. Because as He is, so are we in this world. So when people look at you and say, don't judge, as a whole, that is a wrong determination based on the scriptural evidence that was just presented. Because see, that's what judgment is. It's making decisions based on the evidence you have. You see, there's bad judgment. There's bad judgment. There's good judgment. There's good judgment. See, we looked at its meaning. Now let's look at its merit. Let's look at its value. It's really simple to understand. How you make those judgments, and this is what Jesus is talking about here in verse 2, because when he says, when you talk about judgment, with what the judgment you judge, how it judged, is what's going to be measured back to you. In other words, if it's measured in a cup, it's going to be filled back in a cup. If it's measured in a gallon, it's going to be measured in a gallon. That's the judgment that now is going to be put on you. If I'm standing here telling you that you should live holy and righteous lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have every reasonable expectation to expect the same thing out of me. That's judgment. That's godly judgment. That's what he's talking about here in verse 2. And you know what we call that? That's called accountability. I have every right to be able to hold Todd accountable in ministry. Every right. He has every right to hold me accountable. If I get sideways, he has every right, even though that by title, I am his superior, I am his mentor, he has a biblical right to hold me accountable. And therefore, when we do that, if I'm accountable to him and he's accountable to me, then we're going to make those judgments as best as we can. See, merit means quality. For those of us who have watched the movie that was put out by Sherwood Baptist Church called Courageous, you may remember the scene where the two deputies are at the shooting range. And the discussion begins about one of the deputies' souls. And they start discussing good judges and bad judges. Because as officers of the law and spending a lot of time in a courtroom, they've seen both. And they were able to agree that when it came to Christ and when it came to the Lord, he was a good judge. See, right judgment puts things back into proper order and makes things right again. I've got a name here on my notes. It probably don't mean anything to you. It means a lot to me. Anybody know who Sonny King is? You don't know who Sonny King is, do you? Don't mean anything to you, does it, Dale? Man, his name is Sonny King. Anybody know who Sonny King is? Nobody? Here's who Sonny King is. When I used to coach Recreation League softball, little girls back in the 90s, had a girl play for my team, and her grandfather was Sonny King. Sonny King was the best umpire, softball umpire, we had in our neck of the woods. I mean, he was good. He called Industrial League ball. He called Open League ball. He called world-class softball games. When I was playing in a state tournament for Industrial Leagues over here in Burlington one time, Sonny was umpiring the games over for the world-class ball between the United States Marine Corps and the CommScope Scramblers. And he actually came over and told me to call the game because they were hitting so many balls over the fence that our outfielders were in danger of being hit by a home run ball because their back was turned. And so we're playing a ball game one day, and the umpires didn't show up. And so me and the coach from Troutman's over there, and we're talking, and he said, "Well, I tell you what, I'll call balls and strikes for your girls. You call balls and strikes for my girls, and we'll just try to get the game in." And I said, "Well, I got a better option. I got an umpire up in the stands." He said, "Who?" I said, "Sonny King." He said, "Sonny King." I said, "Sonny King." He said, "The Sonny King." I said, "Yeah, the Sonny King." He said, "You think he'll do it?" I said, "If we pay him enough, he will." He said, "Well, let's go ask him." So we started around the backstop, and he sees us coming and starts smiling. He said, "I knew y'all was coming." I said, "We need you to call the game, Sonny." He said, "Well, I just want to stay in the stands and watch the game." I said, "Ain't no better seat than behind home plate." He said, "I don't have my gear." We said, "What do you need?" He said, "Well, I need a brush to be able to brush off home plate." The coach from Troutman throwed his keys to his teenage son. He said, "Go get a paintbrush out of my truck." He said, "I don't have a bag to put my softballs in." I said, "We're the home team. We'll supply them. You need a ball, you holler at them, and we'll get the ball out to the pitcher. No problem." He said, I ain't got a clicker. I ain't got a counter to keep up the balls and strikes." Well, the coach from Troutman, he says, "Your umpire, my scorekeeper. She'll help you keep up the balls and strikes." I said, "Can she count?" He said, "I hope so. She works at a bank." And Sonny said, "Okay, here's where the strike zone is." He called in both pitchers from both teams. He said, "Here's the strike zone." He said, "Now I'm going to call it like it's supposed to be called." We said, "Sonny, we want you to call it like it's supposed to be called." Man, he called that game like he was calling a World Series game. When he called a strike, it wasn't like, you know, when we played Shannon and the umpire might go, "Strike. Ball. Strike." If it wasn't strike, Sonny didn't say nothing. Little girl looked at him, she said, "What was it?" He'd go, "Ball." But boy, when that ball went across that plate and landed like it's supposed to, he didn't go, "Strike." He went, "Strike!" First little girl did that, she jumped and she went, "What in blue blazes was that?" And her coach said, "That was a strike, honey." And when she struck out, he didn't go, "That's three." He did this right here. "That's three!" Scared him at first. But as the game went on, the pitcher got five warm-up pitches. Then Sonny, he'd straddle home plate. He'd brush off home plate, stand over there. If the team batting was over, he'd stand straddle the plate like this at parade rest after that pitcher got five pitches. He looked at that coach. He said, "Coach, need a batter?" "Batter up." And brought it up. Boy, it wasn't long. The quality of the game picked up. The spirit of those little girls picked up. The folks back in the stands loved it. They was wanting to know whether or not they could hire him to call every game after that. He was that good. And he had run them little girls to hit that ball on the ground. And he had run to first base to make that call. And if she was out, he'd call her out. And if the first baseman took her foot off the bat, he'd go, "No, no, no, you took your foot off the bat. She's in there safe." I mean, that game became alive because of good judgment. Judgment's not something that should be feared. Judgment is something that when it's good, it brings life. It brings quality. It brings merit because it makes things right. Now, I want you to listen to this verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, the born again, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, we all sin. I'm going to hit on that here in a second. If a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, you who are discerning, you who are wise, you who are wanting to bring quality back into the scenario, you who make good and right judgments, you who are spiritual, restore, make it right. That preacher who came up and put that rock on the pulpit, if he had left the rock outside where it was belonged, and would have come up into the pulpit and begged for forgiveness, they'd have forgave him. Now, would he have been allowed to continue on as a pastor? Absolutely not. Decisions have consequences. But he could have walked out with a different heart. The church would have walked out with a different heart. There wouldn't have been division. There wouldn't have been anger. There wouldn't have been disappointment or disgust. There would have been restoration. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. This goes back up to verse 2. With what judgments you judge, considering thyself, lest you also be tested, tempted, or judged. So here's what it says. Second thing this morning, verses 3 and 5, and I'll be done here in just a couple seconds. Verses 3 and 4 gives us clarity of vision. Jesus is basically saying, how can you worry about the sawdust that's in your brother's eye when you got a board in your own? How can you worry about the dust that's in your brother's eye when you got a plank or a log in yours? This is the Lord's condemnation of nitpicky, critical, petty, fault-finding, sarcastic judgment, where it just seems like the person who's being judged can't ever get a break. This kind of judgment facilitates discouragement, devaluation, lack of worth, defeatism, why should I try? If I try harder and I still get judged and I still get nitpicked and I still get raked across the coals, then why try? See, this was the attitude that the Pharisee exemplified as he stood there at the altar and said, God, I thank you, I'm not like him. God, I thank you, I'm not like that tax collector, that publican. I thank you, God, that I tithe. Everything. I tithe of my mint and my cumin. I fast twice a week and I'm nothing like that guy over there. He failed to see his own formidable foe of sin through the eyes of a holy God. David wrote in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 4, these words he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you, God, might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. I can relate to verse 4 in a big way. When I worked public work, I didn't wear my safety goggles like I was supposed to. My safety glasses like I was supposed to. So more than once, I either had wood in my eye, dust in my eye, metal chips in my eye, plastic laminate in my eye, glue. I had glue on my eye one time. Glue. Put a shipping label on a box, had liquid glue on it, slapped up, and got on my eye. Before I could get that eye washed off, that glue had hardened on my eye. We're going to the hospital. If it said on the wall that it has been 90 days since our last accident, what it should have said was it's been 90 days since Tom went to the hospital. That's what it should have said. I had a group one time, I'd cut my hand open with a razor. We were one day from getting a steak dinner. Man, them folks was super gluing my hand, butterflying my hand. I had one guy that was willing to staple my hand so we could get my steak dinner. If it's had to be peeled off, pulled out, drilled off, whatever it may be, been there, done it. Now, there was times I could just go up to the nurse. She washed my eye out, we're good to go. There's other times, going to the hospital. Going to the hospital. See, Jesus is saying, that guy that's over here that you're judging, he can go to an eye wash station and take care of what he's got going on. You, on the other hand, you're going to try to see his specs when you got a board in your eye. Jesus said we need to have clarity of vision when it comes to making decisions like that. And this is why Jesus gave us clarity of words in verse 5. Look what he says there. You hypocrite. Ouch. You actor. You tough guy. There was a time I drilled a hole in my wrist right there. I didn't go to the doctor. I just went over to the medicine cabinet and got some peroxide, and I wanted to see how deep it was, and so I had a regulator, Brother John, scratch off regulator. I wanted to see how deep that thing was, so I took that regulator and stuck it in my wrist, and I went, "Woo, it's in there pretty good. It's about that deep." So I just poured peroxide over it and put a Band-Aid over it and went home. Got up next morning, had red streaks running up my arm where blood poison was starting to set in. Had to go to the doctor again. Here's what the nurse said. She said, and she said, "When was the last time you had a tetanus shot?" I said, "I don't know." She looked at the doctor and she said, "Oh, let me give it to him. Let me give it to him." And here's what she said. Todd, I kid you not. This is what she said. She said, "I've never given John Wayne a shot before. Tough guy. Hypocrite." That's what Jesus is saying right there in verse 5. Tough guy. Hypocrite. Why didn't you just admit that you had a problem? Why didn't you admit that, hey, you know what? This needs to be looked at. Peroxide wasn't going to fix that. What made you think peroxide was going to fix that? You need to come in here and have that washed out and flushed out. Maybe a stitch put in it and get a tetanus shot. So come on, John Wayne. And he let her give me that shot, one of the most unpleasant shots I've ever had in my life. See, here's what we got to remember. As a believer, when I'm judging somebody, especially somebody who's lost, and they're just acting lost, there was a time I was that person. There was a time you choose that person. And you can't forget what it was like to be like that person. One of the first lessons I learned in soul winning, Miss Thelma, before I called you a sinner, is I had to remember I'm a sinner. And so when I go into Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and where it said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," before I ever told Miss Thelma she's a sinner, I said, that means I'm a sinner. My mother's a sinner. My father's a sinner. My wife's a sinner. My pastor's a sinner. Miss Thelma, that means you're a sinner. See, I had to get in the boat with him. I had to get in the boat with her. It's not I was a sinner, but I am a sinner. The only difference between me and that person at that moment in time was grace. Jesus is saying that when you make these decisions, have some grace about you. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you're supposed to answer people." That's Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul said this even about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and I'm the chief. I'm the chief. See, when we judge understanding the type of person that I am, then that judgment has the capability of bringing about quality. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," and that brought about the quality of forgiveness. Anytime anyone makes that decision concerning their sin, that's judgment. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. But in conclusion this morning, verse 6, real quick there. Jesus said, "Don't give what's sacred to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine." There comes a time that you just got to make a decision and say, "You know what, I've told that person 150 times what they've got to do to receive Christ, and yet they're just not going to do it. They've made a decision on their own. They've made their own judgment. That pastor I went to school with, he was married, or his girlfriend was married to my cousin. He made a decision. Sometimes folks don't make the right decisions. Don't make the right judgments. But as believers, let us be resolved that our discernment is going to be held according to the Word of God. Understanding that not everyone's going to accept the truth. Not everyone's going to be born again. Not everyone's going to say yes to Jesus. But remember, but for the grace of God, there go I. No condemnation. No feelings of superiority, but instead, understanding that decisions every day are made, and they just made a wrong one. This morning, I want you to judge yourself. How are things between you and the Lord? Between you and Christ? Can you help that brother with the speck because you ain't got a plank in your eye? You say, "Well, preacher, it ain't a plank, maybe a 2x4. Close enough. Close enough. How's your heart? How's it before the Lord?